Hey, good morning, everyone. It's great to see all you. Can I just say from my family to yours, Merry Christmas. Well, I want to talk about this question, what child is this? So we're going to look at this the next couple Sundays, even into the new year. We're going to look at this question even in our Christmas Eve and Eve services. What child is this? I read some research this week that kind of blew my mind. Did you know that over 4 million babies are born in the U.S. every year? That's a lot of diapers. But 4 million babies, and this is interesting, the most popular day for babies to be born is Tuesday. Who would have thunk it? And the next popular day is Monday. Sunday is the slowest day because, of course, everyone's in church. I get that. The most popular month to be born is September. Raise your hand if you're born in September. Okay, yeah. You know what we call you? New Year's resolution babies. Okay? We know what your parents were doing. No. Just kidding. Strike that from the video. But when we think about all the new babies that are being born and over the countless centuries, we have to ask, I think, some fundamental questions about this child. Like, why is this child, the child that we celebrate every Christmas, so special? Right? I mean, 4 million babies just in the U.S. are born this year alone. And yet, for thousands of years, hundreds of years, really, we're celebrating one child born 2,000 years ago, far away in the Middle East to an obscure peasant family. So honestly, what's the big deal about this one child? Why all the Christmas trees and the lights and the presents and the songs? Like, why do we make such a fuss about one baby being born to a teenage girl? What child is this? Now, to answer that question, what I want to do is start in the Bible where the Christmas story actually takes place. And what I need to do to answer that question is I have to go back 700 years before his birth to when the Christmas story actually began in the Bible. So about 2,700 years, roughly, there was a Jewish prophet, a guy by the name of Isaiah, who wrote these now famous words. Look with me at verse 13. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" And here it is, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him," say it with me, "Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Now, let me give you a little background, a little historical context of what's being said here. So about 2,700 years ago, there was trouble brewing in the city of Jerusalem. And that time, the kingdom of Israel was actually divided into two, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. And there was a guy by the name of King Ahaz, who was king of the southern kingdom Judah at that time. Now, unfortunately for him, this enemy rebel force, the Assyrians or Assyria, was growing stronger, and they were threatening to break up really the delicate balance of these smaller nations, right? And so Syria and Ephraim, that's the northern kingdom, tried to pressure the southern kingdom, Judah, into coming together and forming an alliance. Sounds like the Star Wars movie, right? No, but forming an alliance to fight Assyria. But King Ahaz refused. And it doesn't make any sense to the northern kingdom. Why would he refuse? Well, what we learn is that Ahaz secretly made a treaty with the kingdom of Assyria. And so Syria and Ephraim, they were ticked off that Ahaz wouldn't join them. So they planned instead to overthrow his kingdom, the southern kingdom. So at the point where when Isaiah wrote this, King Ahaz is terrified. And he has to make a choice. And here's his choice. Will he trust in his own armies? Will he trust in his alliance with Assyria? Or will he trust in the Lord? Boom. Enter the prophet Isaiah. God speaks to Isaiah and tells Isaiah, go talk to that King Ahaz and remind him of who I am. Tell King Ahaz that the sovereign Lord has everything under control. In fact, I'll confirm that promise that I have everything under control with a sign. And so that's what Isaiah does. He goes to King Ahaz. He says, hey, man, don't trust in your military alliance with Assyria. Instead, you need to trust in the Lord. But King Ahaz, he doesn't want a sign from the Lord. Why? Because we learn later and earlier that he's an evil king. He's weak. He's insecure. He's a terrible leader. And so God says, fine, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, we read the sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. And so God was promising that through this prophecy, through this sign, the people of God, his people, will go on forever. He was promising that no army will ever completely destroy them, although they'll try, that the royal line of David, the house of David, will go on forever. And so God tells King Ahaz that the sign of this deliverance is a child who will be born to a virgin. Now, just real quick, just we're on the same page. Most Old Testament prophecies, and there's hundreds of them, have an immediate fulfillment and then a future fulfillment. So an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment. So if you read the book of Isaiah, you will see in the chapters later that a child is born to the royal house of Ahaz. And so a woman who was a virgin got married, conceived a child, and they named him Emmanuel. And so he was a symbol, he was a sign of God's presence in those dark and scary times. But you keep on reading Israel and into the other books of the Old Testament, just as Isaiah warned, the northern kingdom, Israel, was destroyed. Its population was deported. Judah soon after was overrun. But God ultimately preserved his people just as he promised. And that's how we end the Old Testament part of this. Now, let me fast forward now to the New Testament, the future fulfillment of this prophecy. And we know that another child is born. And I'm not going to read the whole account in the book of Matthew because Camille did a great job reading that. And so I want to ask a couple questions. What child is this? But first, to answer that, we need to look at Joseph's story. So in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew was an eyewitness to the account. The supernatural virgin birth is first announced to a man named Joseph. Now, let me tell you about this guy, especially if you grow up in church like I did. I didn't know who Joseph was. I thought he was my neighbor until I went to church. But Joseph is engaged to be married to a young teenage virgin girl named Mary. Now, you need to understand something, okay? In that time in history, engagements were like much different than they are today. Like today, if you get engaged and something bad happens or whatever, you call it off and it's a little awkward for the family. You know, you have to rip up the invitations, but it's all good. You move on with your lives. No big deal. Well, it is a big deal to them, but not to us, right? But back then, if you got engaged, the engagement was actually legally binding. Like, you didn't, like, date back then. You didn't, you know, go, let's go on a date, you know. No, I like you, you like me. Okay, get our parents together, and boom, we're engaged, and it's legal. And so a couple would actually be engaged for a year before their wedding day. And in fact, watch this, if they wanted to break off their engagement, they actually had to file for a divorce. It was that serious. In fact, the only way to break off an engagement, if one of the two parties died, right? And then the person who was left living was actually considered a widow or a widower. And so to be engaged was so serious, if you broke it off, actually the Jewish law said you can stone the person who broke it off, right? It was crazy. And so I want us to get into the mind of Mary and Joseph here, especially Joseph. You have to think about it. I mean, just pretend that you were there when this conversation happened. Like, I picture Mary coming in and saying, honey, you need to sit down. Oh, okay, baby, what's up? Yeah, I love you. I can't wait to get married. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, sit down, sit down. Joseph, honey bunches. I'm pregnant. But don't jump to conclusions because I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Exactly. And picture Joseph. All of a sudden, man, that anger starts building up, right? Right? Like, how long did it take you to come up with that ridiculous story? Are you kidding me? And honey, don't give me that Holy Spirit spiritual stuff, right? I know how this works. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And so, right, so you just have to admit, from like a human perspective, this was ridiculous. And Joseph really had only two options, especially if he really didn't believe this was from God. His options were, okay, my soon-to-be wife is crazy, or she's a liar. And I don't want to marry someone who's crazy and someone who's lying to me. And so he only has two options. And so Joseph must have struggled. He must have thought, okay, man, here's the deal. Okay, if I stay with this girl, like, what's everybody going to say? Like, how will I ever build a construction business in this town when my wife got pregnant by the Holy Spirit, right? And if he truly was a follower of God, which we know he was, you know he had asked the question, like, God, why is this happening to me? Our lives are planned out. We're going to go to Maui. It's going to be an amazing time. Like, why me? The invitations have been sent out. All the places are reserved. We got the best photographer. Why me? None of that happened, by the way. Some of you are like, oh, really? Because here's the deal. To be pregnant and out of wedlock in that day was a big no-no. Like I said, punishable by death. I mean, they could stone her in the city gates if they wanted to. So Joseph, we know from this reading that he was a man of integrity. He was a man who did fear God because his plan was not to shame her, which he could have done, but to divorce her quietly. And so his thinking was, you know what? I'm a man of honor. I'm going to divorce her secretly. No one's going to know. I don't want her to deal with any public shame. I don't want anyone to know that she cheated on me. And so his thinking is essentially like this. You know what? She'll go off somewhere, have this baby in secret. She can maybe start her life there. Hopefully her family will take care of her. I'll go off somewhere. I'll start my life over again, and I'll start my carpenter business. Hopefully I can find another girl, and we'll build my life, and we'll just all go on with our lives. No one will know. But you know what? Joseph, I think, is about to learn an important lesson for any of you who want to follow God. And here it is. If you're taking notes, I think this is big. Joseph is going to learn that pleasing God sometimes means disappointing people. That pleasing God sometimes means disappointing people. See, if you're a follower of Jesus and you want to obey him, there will be times, trust me, it's coming, when other people won't agree. When other people, even closest to you, will not understand. Pleasing God means that obeying him, we need to obey him even when it just doesn't make any sense from a human perspective. Why are you going to take that job? Why are you going to move there? Wait, you're going to church on Christmas Day? Are you insane? Please come. But isn't the same true for us? See, obeying God sometimes means walking through your fears with faith. And so if you're anything like me and you're afraid of the future, you're fearful or you're fearful of the unknown, or you're anxious or depressed, right? Joseph's story speaks to us. If you're a people pleaser, how many people pleasers do I have in the room? Raise your hand, be honest. And because you're a people pleaser, I'm making you, right? Like, I gotta please Rob. I gotta raise my hand, even if you don't. See, if you are like me, then Joseph's stories has something to say. Because here's the deal. From his perspective, from a human level, like, this doesn't make any sense. Virgins don't get pregnant. Well, they do get pregnant, but they're not virgins, right? And so he's working out a plan to make this all go away. I'm sure he's researched the scriptures. I'm sure he got wise counsel. I'm sure, right, he did all the normal things we do, and yet at the end of the day, he was operating in fear, not faith. So God comes along, and he knows how to deal with this, right? And he deals with the situation in a very, very unique way. Look with me again at verses 20 and 21 in Matthew's account. But after he, that's Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her really is from the Holy Spirit. And verse 21 is so powerful, you guys. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will do what? Let's say it all out loud together. Because he will save his people from their sins. And all of a sudden, Joseph awakes from his dream. And again, you got to just get in his mind and just imagine just the pendulum swing of emotions in his mind. He goes to bed thinking, I'm going to divorce this girl. He has this encounter with God in a dream, and he wakes up to suddenly come to the realization as a good Jewish man that for centuries and centuries, a prophesied Messiah would come. And here in his time, in his life, an angel of the Lord says, Joseph, you are going to play a role in one of the greatest events that's ever happened in human history. And he wakes up suddenly realizing how he's been operating in fear, not faith. And what's just, honestly, just as a parent, what's amazing to me is that Mary and Joseph had very little information about God's plan. Check this out. Like, think about it. The angel simply said, you're going to have a boy, name him Jesus, the Son of God. He's going to save people from their sins. That's what his name means. That's it. So no details like, hey, angel, like, wow, how are we going to raise this kid? Like, we're talking about the Son of God here. Like, do we discipline him? Or wait, oh my gosh, is he going to discipline us? Right? Is he going to put us in a timeout? Like, how do we discipline the Son of God here? And so there's, as far as I know, there's no details given how to raise this boy, how to treat him. And it's all just really pretty incredible. And again, I think if you consider your own lives, when you consider all the different things that you and I are struggling with this Christmas, aren't there times, I know there is for me, when I just want more information from God? Okay, God, like times, have you ever said to God, okay, God, okay, I know I need to obey you, but like, can you give me a little more clarity, God? Because then I won't be such a mess. You know, God, can you just like tell me a little bit of what you're doing in my life here? Because I'm not sensing you. I'm not feeling you. I don't understand you. Can you give me just a little more light here to understand? But what I think, and you see this in Joseph's story, that from God's view, what he's saying and thinking is, you know what? You can't handle the details. Joseph, if I told you about this kid's life, the fact that he's going to be crucified and die for the sins of the world, you won't be able to handle it, Joseph. Just raise him. Just love him. And yes, he might put you in time out. No, I don't know that. But what's the principle here? The principle is clear. We don't have to understand completely to obey God immediately. We don't have to have it all figured out or see the whole picture to trust God and move forward in faith, right? And so Joseph learned, I think, a powerful lesson that outcome is God's responsibility, but obedience is ours. Outcome is fully in the hands of God. Obedience is in our hands. And so when we see here, as we see Joseph's obedience, and I won't read the verses, but in verses 24 and 25, he wakes up. He takes Mary as his wife, takes on all that responsibility, all that shame, because faith says, I'm going to obey even though everything is telling me, my fears, my family, to do something else. Faith says, I'm going to stick in this difficult situation because I'm going to trust and honor you even though everything inside of me wants to run away. That's Joseph. And as you look through the Christmas story, let me read verses 22 through 23 again, because here's these powerful words, the future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Verse 22 says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, say it with me, God with us. So consider this. 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, a prophecy is revealed during a fearful event. Just like in Isaiah's day, Israel was in bondage under a foreign empire. That empire we know is the Roman Empire. And in this dark, fearful moment of history, God reminds his people that a virgin will conceive. Excuse me, a virgin, that's not conceived, oh, that's the wrong word, that a baby will be born to a virgin. And this is not just any child. This child will live among his people. This child will draw near to his people. and this child will die for their people's sin. And so the angel says his name is Jesus, which literally means the Lord is salvation. Isaiah tells us that one of his titles is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And later in chapter 9, which we'll look at in Christmas Eve, Isaiah names this child, one of his titles is Mighty God. And so if you look from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of the Bible, God has made a way to be with his people time and time again. Follow me here. After God created the universe and everything in it, he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and there God was and man living together in perfect harmony, perfect fellowship. But it wasn't long before man rebelled against God and rejected his rule over them, so God removed him from his presence. But right there in Genesis chapter 3, there was a promise. There was a sign, and the promise was that through a child, through the child of a woman, war would take place, and the child would crush the serpent's head. And so the child would make spiritual war with Satan, and in the end, would be victorious. Now, fast forward, throughout the rest of God's story, we see God's attempt over and over and over again to be with his people. After the garden, God was with his people through what theologians call a special covenantal relationship. And so the Ten Commandments were given not to be just rules and laws for you to do like a robot, obey me. No, it was so that God could come near and be with his messed up people. And then as Israel roamed around in the desert, God was with them in what was called the tabernacle, the portable tent of God, the very place where God dwelled in the Holy of Holies, right? You remember the story? Like you touch the tabernacle, boom, you're dead, right? It was that holy. Don't touch it. And then throughout the dark period of time, when there was no king in Israel, when 1st and 2nd Kings says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, God was with his people through the period of judges and later a dynasty of kings. And then centuries later, God would say, hey, Solomon, build me a temple, not you, David. But Solomon, you're going to build me a temple, a literal place where heaven and earth intersects, a place where God can live among his people and they can become a worshiping community again. Now, why do I say all that? All of that and all of those events and all of those images look forward. They were signs leading up to God himself putting on flesh and living, or a better word, tabernacling among his people in the life and person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God with us. And so if you're here and you didn't grow up in a religious home or you're not a follower of Christ, if you want to know who God is like, how he thinks, how he behaves, look no farther than Jesus. Because Jesus is God with us. And through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus makes a deal that is often refused. And here's the deal, and I say this a lot. Jesus says, hey, give me all of your sin, and I'll give you my perfect righteousness, and we'll call it even. How about that? And so the Bible says that Jesus came to our place. He lived among us, 100% man, 100% God. Do I fully get that? No. But 100% man means he feels and felt what we feel. He dealt with the things we dealt with, and yet he was 100% God. He did not sin. And so he came to our place, died in our place, and then he invites us back to his place that he's preparing for you and I right now. Incredible. And so after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, guess what? He then gave us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as a permanent sign of God's presence with us today. He gave us the church so that we could have community and fellowship with other believers. And so if that is true, that means that Jesus is here right now, living in you and I, those of us who trust and follow him. Incredible. And so if I could summarize all the truths of Christmas, all that Christmas means in three words, it would be this: God with us. And I'd probably add two more words: God is still with us. And then on Christmas Eve, I'm going to look at God not only with us, but God for us. But here's the deal. If it's that, if that is true, that God is still with us, why do you and I struggle so much? Right? Like, why do we worry and stress and doubt and grovel in our own sin? Why? Because I think part of the reason is, at least for me, is we don't live and really believe like God is with us right here, right now, and all the time. Because what we do is we compartmentalize our spiritual lives. Like we say, okay, God is only with me when I'm reading the Bible, when I'm praying, when I'm going to church. We don't think that God is with us when we're driving, but he needs to be around here, right? We don't think he's with us when we're cleaning the toilets, when we're changing our kids' diapers, but if we understand who God is, he is right there, even when we doubt and struggle, right? And so what would happen to your life, to my life, if we truly lived that the Son of God is with us right here, right now? Do you think we really would worry about the stack of bills that we can't afford to pay? Will we really worry about the issues that we're struggling with? Yeah, we might. But God is there in the midst of it all, in the mess of it all. You know, I was thinking about, you know, I'm a father with three kids. And, like, you got to understand, before you have three kids, let me just forewarn you here. It's really hard to spend quality time individual with each of your three kids. And some of you have more and some of you don't have kids. I get that. So what I'm learning, and this is true, when you have two kids, it's like one-on-one defense, and then you have to move to zone defense, right? Because like, oh, well, what's going on? And so what I try to do is whenever I run a quick errand or go somewhere, I usually try to say, hey, I try to drag one of my kids along, right? Like, come with me, you know, just be with dad. And now my kids are older. It used to be really easy. Like, yeah, dad, let's go. I love to drive with you. And now it's like, where are you going, dad? AKA, what's in it for me, right? Right? So I'll be like, we're going to 7-Eleven, which is a total lie. No, I won't do that. But so as they get older, it's harder. But you know what I've learned, and this goes for any relationship, doesn't matter if you're married or, you know, it goes for any relationship, right? Most people that we love just want to be with us, right? Like at Christmas time, hopefully your family just wants to be with you, no matter if there's presents or all the food, and, you know, and my kids are that way. At least right now, they're just happy to be with me. Now, I know that changes as teenagers, and they come back around later. I'm ready for that. God, help me. But I'm learning that the greatest gift we can give anyone we love is just our presence, right? And it's true, our culture today, kids crave the parents or the presence of their parents because we're all so busy. We work crazy long hours. And you know what? I was thinking about that because here's the deal. God became Emmanuel because he wants nothing more this Christmas than to be with you. He does. I mean, in fact, this is crazy. God wants to spend eternity with you. I mean, I have a hard time just with my in-laws, and yet God wants to spend eternity with them because they love Jesus. It's amazing. And so he came. And the promise of the Bible, and here's a great promise, it says that if you draw near to him, he will what? Draw near to you. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a promise for you. If you draw near to him, God will draw near to you. If you're a follower of Jesus and you don't feel God's presence and you're wondering where he's at, the question I'll ask you is, who moved? Because if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. He is Emmanuel, God with you. In fact, he's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. One pastor put it this way. He said, Emmanuel, infinitely rich, became poor. He assumed our nature, entered our sin-polluted world, took our guilt on himself, although he was sinless, bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, was wounded with our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. All of that is wrapped up in that phrase, God with us. And so not only is God with us right now, here's the great news. The book of Revelation points to a future day when he will come again and all of our problems, all of our pains will be erased in a moment. John put it this way, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. and he will live, dwell with them. They will be his people. And here it is. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And so the hope for the Christian is that Jesus is physically coming to this earth again. He's going to come like a thief in the night. If any crazy person tells you, gives you a date, he's wrong or she's wrong. And on that day, he will make all things new and wipe away every single tear. And so on Christmas, we celebrate God with us. And so Jesus came, you know what? Not as a philosophy to be discussed, not as a theory to be debated, not as a concept to be pondered. Love came down. God became a person to be followed, enjoyed, and loved back. And he came for you. Here's the question. Will you be with him? Will you enjoy him this Christmas? Because he wants to be with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, so many people in our world today think that they are on this spiritual journey to find you, not realizing that you've already found us, that you've already come. And Jesus, you came to our world and you lived among us because you came to save us from sin and from ourselves. And Jesus, you came to be with us so that you can remove our guilt and our bitterness and our resentment and our addictions and our fears. But Jesus, you know that the problem of sin lies in the human heart, and only you can transform the heart. And so your gift, Jesus, of salvation is truly where real freedom, real purpose, and eternal life are found. Jesus, we thank you that because you came, our past is forgiven, our present is given purpose, and our future becomes even brighter. Jesus, thank you for coming. And with all of our heads bowed, with all of our eyes closed, I just want to give anyone the opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus. Maybe you came from a family or a friend, and if you're just like, Rob, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but man, I sure want to become one. With all of our heads bowed and all of our eyes closed, will you just stick up your hand and say, Rob, pray for me. I want you to pray for me. I want to receive the indescribable gift. Great, I see your hand. Stick up your hand. Awesome. I see that hand. Keep your hand up. Let me just see it. Thank you. I see that. Anyone out to say, Pastor Rob, pray for me. I want to receive Christ. All right, thank you for those hands that went up. Let's pray together. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for every single person that raised their hand. And if you raise your hand, just repeat this prayer to yourself. It's a very simple prayer that Christians have been praying for years. Say, Jesus, I am a messed up sinner. I've done things, I've said things, I've thought things that are far from your heart. Jesus, I pray right now that you would come into my life, that you would mold me, that you would change me, that you would give me the power to live for you. I want to start new with you this morning, today. And I pray for the rest of us, God, that as we go out and travel, as we eat food with family, as we open presents, I just pray that somehow, some way, in the chaos and busyness and stress of it all, you would help us all. And you would remind us all that you are God with us. That whatever we face in this new year, you're already there. You already know about it. And you'll give us the power to walk through it. That's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.